She's genuine. She has a heart after God, and you can sense that anytime you talk to her. She's one of the most encouraging ladies that I know. She always sends me a text right when I need it, and it just messes me right up. And after you talk to her, you're trying to encourage her, you'll end up walking away feeling encouraged because that's just who she is. And would you welcome Amy Vineyard here tonight? Come on, give her a good City Church welcome.
So my biggest worry tonight is, so I'm going to do a good job of holding it, I promise. Welcome, everyone. I'm so thankful you're here tonight, and I want to thank you, Pastor, for giving me this opportunity and for allowing me to speak from your pulpit. I know that this is a big responsibility, and I don't take it lightly. So I just wanted to say that I'm really excited to share this message with you tonight. It's a message that God laid on my heart, and it's in regards to hope in Christianity. I think so much we talk about faith and we talk about our desires and how we need to serve God, but we don't always talk about hope. And it's very, very important. So I'm going to start with a prayer and then I'll get right into the message. So please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and I thank you for all of the people that are here. I pray, Lord, that you will bless me with your Holy Spirit, that the words I speak will be from you. And that, Lord, the words will resonate with your people. Please open their hearts and their minds and touch them in a way that they will leave here with an abundance of hope. I ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. More so now than at any time that I can remember, the church is really under a microscope right now. Today's culture is looking very, very closely at us, and they want to see how we're going to react to the atrocities that are taking place in the world. Non-Christians study and dissect our responses, not only to the injustices of the world, but also to the personal sufferings that we are experiencing. They are watching us. Our faith is so misunderstood by non-believers, they're perplexed because our belief is based upon what is completely unseen. It's founded on the life-breathing words of the Holy Bible and a personal relationship with a deity that moves in spirit. He changes us from within and cultivates our hearts to reflect his. So while we feel his presence and movement in our lives, non-believers don't necessarily see or understand his works because it's personal. It's happening inside of us. What's truly beautiful about this is that the closer we walk with Christ, the greater the change within us, and that's where hope abounds. You see, the more we witness his movement and experience his mystery, the more hope we have for future movement. It catapults us. It's a hope and reformation that is so evident it becomes contagious. It sparks curiosity in those non-believers around us. It becomes enticing to them. It's just something they see that they begin to hunger for. When they see someone challenged but not broken, when they see someone continue to put one foot in front of the other in difficult, challenging circumstances that they themselves would be broken in, it causes them to wonder. That itself is irrepressible hope. And it comes from the knowledge that if we remain in Jesus, we're going to heaven for all of eternity. We know that he stands on his promises. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is our hope. As the book of Hebrews so beautifully put it, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Jesus is the anchor for our souls. When life is hard, and all of you know it gets really, really hard sometimes, it is the hope of Jesus, the hope of eternity, and the knowledge that our Savior is with us that gets us through those difficult times. It is meant to be an everlasting, inextinguishable, indestructible, irrepressible hope. A hope that fuels our movement and astonishes those around us. That is how we should chase him down and approach every trial in our lives, with a fully stoked, irrepressible hope. The Bible gives us account after account after account of impossible situations that were turned around by irrepressible hope in a God that continually saves. In Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, we learn of a man with irrepressible hope. As Jesus was traveling near Jericho, there was a blind beggar on the roadside. This man was lowly. He lived by the scraps he begged for in unending darkness. With no sight and no means of supporting himself, his situation was hopeless. He heard the commotion about him on this particular day, and he asked the people what was going on, and they responded, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Immediately, the blind beggar cried out in desperation, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I can just imagine the locals scowling and hushing his cries, embarrassed by their local beggar. They actually chastised him and tried to silence him. Yet he called out again. His hope was so great that he would not be silenced. He cried out again until Jesus acknowledged him. Jesus said to him, "What do you want?" And the man replied, "I want to see." Jesus then restores his sight, and the account says that the man immediately gave glory to God, as did the others present. They were watching. The account also says that after he gave glory to God, he then followed Jesus. This man's hope in Christ ultimately restored his sight, and then his faith, which led him to follow Jesus, granted him eternity in heaven. Now, did you notice what the Bible says about the others present? These were also the people who tried to silence him and chastise him. It says that they witnessed his hope, witnessed his miracle, and then they gave glory to God too. I need to encourage all of you, the others are watching. The non-believers in our life are watching and looking at us, to see our hope, to see our responses, to see how we react to hopeless situations. If you look in the book of John, chapter 11, we're shown in another incredible display of hope. With the knowledge that his beloved friend Lazarus had become very ill, Jesus intentionally waited before returning to Bethany, and subsequently, Lazarus dies. Notice, only when the situation had gone from grave to hopeless did Jesus pick up and move and head back to Judea. When he reaches Bethany, Martha meets him and cries to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." I don't think this is accusatory. I think she was proclaiming, "You have the power and could have changed this. You were what was missing." Can't you just see her clinging to him in utter despair, with tears staining down her face and a guttural, strained sound to her voice? She was absolutely devastated, completely heartbroken over the unexpected death of her beloved brother. But listen to what she says next. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. even now, even now in the middle of this hopeless situation, even now when it's finished in every sense of the word, the physical organic compounds of life had ceased days ago. The Bible says Lazarus had been in his tomb for 4 days. And she's saying, even now? What in awe and impressible hope. It is unbelievable. Even now. Notice she didn't specify how he could make it better. Martha had no agenda, no specific plans in mind of what Jesus should do. And she certainly didn't ask for the miracle that followed. She simply had Christ in her heart and knew that he could do something to make it better somehow. Her faith in Christ and her irrepressible hope is astonishing. It's contagious. Martha's hope that he would do something was rewarded. Jesus glorified God with the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. And all of those present witnessed it. We should be moved and honored to have such hope in our own lives, especially in the midst of brokenness. I'd like to share a very personal experience with you, one that displayed an irrepressible hope like I had never seen before. That display of hope ultimately launched me into a greater relationship with Christ and probably is part of the reason I'm standing here today. In the late spring or early summer of 2001, my mom was hospitalized with sepsis. It was a very serious situation. The antibiotics, they weren't working fast enough. And my mom was placed in the intensive care unit in Warsaw, and due to her emphysema, the doctors decided to intubate her to help her with her breathing. She was truly struggling. That night, we received a call from the doctors that my mom was taking a turn for the worse and probably was not going to make it through the night. So we headed over to Warsaw as quickly as we could. And when we got there, Dr. Reagan met with us in this tiny little room outside of the old intensive care unit there. And I actually felt sorry for him because he and Dr. Logan had cared for my mother for many, many years. And you could see how profoundly sad he was. That not only was he going to lose a patient, but someone that I think he loved. He cared for our mother. And he told us, I just don't know what to do. We've done everything we can. I'm so sorry, but I think you need to prepare to say goodbye. So my sisters and I, a couple of us, we were in the intensive care room with my mom, and we were waiting for our sisters to come down from Rochester. For as long as I live, I will never, ever forget what happened next. As we were around mom's bedside, it was highly emotional, very upsetting. We weren't ready for this. She was young, you know. Mom was maybe 69, 70. And we were thinking we needed to say goodbye. When my eldest sister, Donna, walked in, and she gently placed her hand on my mother's chest, and she calmly said, Jesus, you are the breath of life. Breathe life into my mother. And immediately I was like, oh, yes, God, please. Then as quickly as that thought came, the next one came, and I was filled with doubt. And I wondered how my sister could be so hopeful in this hopeless situation. I thought clearly she wasn't here to hear what the doctor just said. She must be crazy. This is bad and it's going to end and she doesn't get it. You see, at the ripe old age of 25, I hadn't personally witnessed the power in the form of a miracle yet. I hadn't fully grasped that he still performed miracles. And that his mystery could cause such hope like Donna had. That moment changed everything for my mother and for me. She pulled through the night and was breathing on her own by the next afternoon. It was absolutely astonishing to me. It was astonishing to her doctors and the staff in the intensive care unit, but not to Donna. She knew our God would do something if she had hope and faith. We suffered with impending loss for a small period of time. And then when Jesus honored my sister's hope, my mom lived another year and a half. That's how it is for a Christian. A welling up of unexplainable, irrepressible hope in the midst and periods of trials and suffering in our lives. I recently had surgery after 4 years of what seemed like a hopeless physical situation for myself, one that caused me inflammation and pain and fatigue. Yet I had such hope for healing. I would come down to this altar and I would just have faith that God was going to heal me. I prayed, I sought him, and in the midst of my pain, I would say, Lord, I know you have this. I remained faithful for the 4 years that I suffered under this. And then I got to a point where I finally accepted that this may be my cross to bear, that this may be something I have to live with the rest of my life. And that's when he opened a closed door and provided a way for me to have surgery to heal me. The morning of my surgery, this was my daily scripture, 1 Peter 5:10. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and will place you on a firm foundation. That verse has stoked my irrepressible hope. Hope for my future, hope for greater health, hope for restoration, support, and strength. Irrepressible hope that no matter what comes my way, I have Christ. I have eternity with my Savior. Those words, for a little while, means it will end. The suffering won't last forever. Whether it ends here on earth or on the day that you enter his kingdom, it will end. Are you suffering? Is there a situation or circumstance that is so in your forefront that your hope is dwindling? Hear these words in Job 11:18. You will be secure because there is hope. You will look about you and take your rest in safety. Now think about Job's life. When that says you will look about you, he was looking about at utter destruction. And yet these words say, but you'll take your rest in safety. Because there is hope. And now for what I think are some of the most beautiful words of the Bible. Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Because we have hope. Hope in a Savior that gives us eternity in heaven. Hope that can do all things. Remember who your God is. Remember that he's what he's already done for you. He will not leave you behind. He will not forsake you. He is your ever-present help in times of trouble. He has the power to change all circumstances, but sometimes he chooses not to for the sake of changing us. It is time to stoke your hope. Put fuel on it by digging into the Word of God and seeing his ability to overturn hopeless situations. Fuel it more by drawing close to your Savior in prayer. Pray fervently that he will give you greater faith and hope in him. Chase after him with such ferocity that your hope becomes irrepressible. Another way to stoke your hope is to draw closer to the things he's working in. Go on a mission trip and serve. Get involved in things that he is moving in, like Tuesday night's activity night. Nothing will fuel your hope like watching him move in an impossible and unexpected ways. Stoke your hope so much so that it becomes infectious and ignites those people around you. Let your faith arise as you stand firm on his promises and watch Christ move. Remember whose you are. Remember, he chose you and opened the gates of eternity that you would be with him forever. That fact alone should fuel your hope. I will close with 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. My buddy Chris is one of his favorite books of the Bible. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you and me, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer great grief in all kinds of trials. Yes, the suffering and trials come, but behold, we have great hope. Hope in all our afflictions, hope in cancer, hope in that home being foreclosed on, hope in that job that you can't seem to make headway on, hope in the death of a loved one, hope in all kinds of circumstances. If we stoke that hope, if we fuel it, that hope becomes inextinguishable, indestructible, uncontainable, irrepressible, and that kind of hope is witnessed by those watching us. Stoke your hope. And you can only do that by getting deeper involved in our God who moves in impossible situations. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this evening and for our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you increase our faith so that our hope may arise and affect all of those around us. Let us live every day in light of eternity with a desire to always please you and be infectious with our hope to those around us. Let those watching come to see you through us. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Come on, you can give the Lord a bigger hand clap than that. Wow. Come on, that's all right. Going to have you pray for some people. Just everybody, want you to stand up. We're going to leave here in a minute, but what a great job. You were hermeneutically accurate. You were homiletically on point. You did a fabulous job. How about your family? Are you all proud of her here? I had to look over when you first went up. Paige is smiling. Melissa's smiling. Your husband's crying. Parker, he's all smiling. It was so beautiful. I wish I had one of them big boom cameras to come in and get your picture right then and there. I heard something today that was incredible. That if you have a kidney transplant, it takes 20 different medicines for your body to keep that in there because your body naturally wants to reject. It wants to reject what you need. Just think about that a little bit. Some of us, we need some things from God. He's trying to give them to us. We're running away from it. And he's saying, come closer. He's saying, I already tweeted that to stoke your hope. He's saying, why don't you come to me? Come closer to me. And I'll help you with everything that you have lack and whatever you need. Praise God. Steve Parker Page, come down, stand next to your mom. I'm going to pray, and then if you need prayer tonight, come down. Let this family just pray over you. Somebody get a picture. I'm going to get out of the way there. Just close your eyes with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for the word that was delivered tonight for your servant, for this family. Lord, that you have done miracles in and with, and that the half has not even been told what you are going to do with them. Use them, God. And I pray for each and every person here tonight who is grappling with a loss in their life. They're grappling with a pain, with a hurt, with dissatisfaction of some sort. God, may we all come closer to you. Tonight, God, as we leave, we just want to say thank you tonight. Everybody, just open up your mouth just for a moment. Just tell them, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you. You've been good to me. Bless your people in a beautiful and a powerful way, I pray tonight. Just your eyes closed, your heads bowed just for 1 minute. I just sense the Lord. The Lord just dropped this in my heart, that there's someone you're dealing with. With animosity in your heart over someone, something that somebody said or did. I mean, that goes on all the time, but the Lord just in particular quickened that to my heart tonight, that he wants to deliver you from it and set you free from it tonight. And he can do that. Just keep your eyes closed, your heads bowed, just for one more minute. Part of that story that Amy was talking about, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Lazarus had died. Martha said, if you'd been here, Lazarus would have lived. He said, your brother would live again. She said, I know he'd live again in the resurrection. Jesus said, I am what you are looking for right now. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me, even if they die, they live, and whoever lives shall never die. And this is what he said, and this is what the Lord is saying to each and every person here tonight. He's saying to that person that's carrying the animosity, saying to the person that's looking through the lens of something that seems impossible, he is saying it to somebody who has lost their hope and their dream. This is what Jesus said to Martha. He says it to you tonight. He said, do you believe this? Because if you believe this, nothing shall be impossible. Now, Lord, I pray that before everyone leaves tonight, that we will put our arms around the love of God like we've not done heretofore. I pray strength over everyone to make that decision tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everyone said amen. You need prayer? Come on down. Let this beautiful family pray over you. Go in his grace tonight. Let God lead you, guide you. Be first place in everything you do. God bless you.